Father, we open our hearts to you as we come to your word. And I pray, Father, that you would, through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, take these truths from your word, that they would become real to us. So real that they would actually be transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so we bring all that we are to you now. We make our prayer, come Holy Spirit. Come do what only you can do. Show us the glory of the Father and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about something that I think some in this room are going to find offensive. Some might find it highly offensive. You know, last Sunday I spoke and I said at times the gospel is offensive to us. The gospel is offensive, and when it comes to us and exposes things that we would really rather not see in our lives, or rather not admit, but we get one this morning, and it's this. God wants us to acknowledge our weaknesses. Now, he doesn't want us to just acknowledge our weaknesses. He wants us to name them, to embrace them, and I would even go so far as to say he wants us to welcome them. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. Well, if you think about it, it really does fly in the face of modern people who pride themselves on success, pride themselves on having it all together. It flies in the face of many even here at St. Andrews, this well-educated, highly successful body, to think that I've got to acknowledge and even own and embrace my weakness. You know, there was a mantra that came out in the 80s from a very popular TV commercial. Remember the Dry Idea deodorant commercials? Do you remember what the mantra was? Anyone remember? Well, I'll tell you. So one of the commercials, the actor Robert Woods is on, and he says these words. He says, "There are three nevers in Hollywood. Never pick up the phone on the first ring. Never say, I'll be right over. And never, I don't care how much you want the part, never let them see you sweat." Do you remember that? Never let them see you sweat. And he went on and he said, it's okay to be anxious as long as you don't look anxious. Well, for many of us, we grew up with that mantra, never let them see you sweat. What he's really saying is never let anyone see weakness, right? We're taught to despise our weaknesses. We're taught to deny them and even dethrone them. And so for some this morning, you're hearing me say we need to welcome and even embrace our weaknesses. That can be very offensive, I bet. But Paul said these words, not me. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. Now, why would he say that? Paul, this godly man, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. Why? Here's why. So that the power of Jesus would so work through those weaknesses that in and through our lives, Christ would be exalted, not you and not me. You see, we go around life. We want to be exalted. We want to be seen. We want to be known, don't we? But what Paul is doing here, he's saying something very, very different, very radical. It's not that we would be exalted, it's that Jesus would be exalted through our lives. You know, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kind of kingdom, isn't it? I mean, think of it. God's word tells us to be a leader, you must first be a servant. To find life, you must first die to yourself. To get back at your enemy, you must first what? Love them. It's better to give than to receive. Humility is exalted. The first shall be last. The poor are blessed. To be strong, you must first acknowledge your weakness. The kingdom of God. It's a very different kind of kingdom than what I would have written. The kingdom of God is radically different than the kingdom of this world. And at first glance, this can sound so bizarre. You can think it makes no sense to exalt in your weakness, to boast in your weakness. It seems bizarre until we meet Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. He's come to lead us in a new way of life. He's come to bring a new kingdom among us, a kingdom that as we give ourselves to it, as we enter into it, we find that life actually comes in the midst of this broken, needy world in which we live, because Jesus has brought the kingdom of God in our midst. In this section that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is continuing to talk about what he talked about in the previous verses. Last week, we looked at these false teachers, or as Paul termed it, these super apostles who had come into the church in Corinth. You know, Paul brought the gospel to them, and then he's left, and he's been gone for a couple of years. Well, they've had these false teachers come in and begin to corrupt the gospel that Paul laid the foundation with. And not only were they speaking false things about the gospel, they were also boasting of their superiority over Paul. So they're boasting of all their strengths and their superiority over Paul, and Paul is here coming now to, in a sense, defend himself. What's interesting to know that in that day, in the Greco-Roman world, boasting was not offensive. It was something that you did. Because, you see, they didn't believe in an embodied afterlife where one would receive glory. And so what they thought was, well, we want glory, and if we're going to have it, we better get it now, have it now, because we're not going to have it in the afterlife. And so what they would actually do is they would boast of all their accomplishments, their military successes, their political achievements, and others, and they would actually inscribe them on buildings. They would put them on monuments, and some would even write them on murals in their homes. So boasting was known and done in that day. And that's the context of what's going on here. So you have these super apostles boasting of their superiority over Paul. So what does Paul do? He decides to fight fire with fire. And so he goes at it. And you heard William read it just a minute ago, Paul boasting. But his boasting is what? It's in his weakness, not his strengths or successes. So here's what I want to do this morning for the next few minutes. I want to help reframe for you how you view your weaknesses. We all have them. Most have been tucked away in a closet because we don't want anyone to see them, and we would rather not acknowledge them. But I want to share for a few minutes these words that I hope will begin to reframe how you view the weaknesses in your life. And here's the main point we're going to look at. Embracing our weaknesses becomes liberating, because through our weaknesses, we recognize our dependence on God, and we encounter God's rescuing grace. So the importance of embracing our weakness is that we would find the joy and the strength in being dependent on God, and recognizing our weaknesses, that through them, we encounter God's rescuing grace. So first, the importance of acknowledging our weaknesses so that we would find that we truly are dependent on God. It helps us from falling into that trap of independence, doesn't it? But here's what we need to see. Because of our sin nature, you and I are hardwired for independence. That's why men don't ask for directions when we're lost. You know? You been there? I don't ask for them. I say, I'll figure it out. We don't. We don't want to have to rely on anyone. It's part of our nature. I remember when our kids were little and they'd be building something maybe with Legos or something on the ground, and I remember getting down on the ground and kind of helping, and at times one of them would kind of go up like this and go, I don't want your help. I do it myself. You ever had kids do that? They don't have to be taught. It's just there. Well, it stays with us, you know. One of the things that I don't do so much anymore, but earlier on in our marriage, when Kimberly would go out of town for a weekend with some friends and I'd be home, I always had a plan of what I was going to do. I like change, and so what I would typically do was take a room in our house and repaint it, and I would change all the furniture in it and move things all around. I just like things changed up, and so I would do that many, many times, often at my detriment. Because moving heavy furniture, I would always throw my back out. Not a very wise thing to do, but here's the thing. Never once did I call a friend to come help me. nor did I want to have a friend come help me, because I could do it just fine on my own. It's a wonder where my kids get it from. You see, what I learn about those experiences is this. What I'm really saying is I would rather be independent than dependent on anybody. How about you? I wonder if you can relate to that in any way. You see, the problem is this. You and I were not created for independence. We were created to be fully dependent on God. And Jesus notes this in that beautiful passage that many of you are going to be familiar with in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, do you see the call for dependence? That truly, if we're going to follow Jesus, the call is that we would come totally dependent upon him. Because you think about it, a branch cannot bear fruit if it's not connected to the vine. We are so dependent on the Lord. That's how we were made. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet we've been taught, haven't we, that being dependent is a bad thing. That's weakness. But the reality is this, sin leaves every single one of us weak and broken. It leaves us needy. And if you're anything like me, I don't like to be left needy. And so what do? We cover and we hide so that people will not see those weak places in our lives. That becomes the pattern of our lives. And then we portray an image that we really do have it all together. I mean, of course, I'm going to highlight my successes so that you will think well of me, right? And so we live these lives portraying these images. And in our quest for independence, we begin to take pride in our successes, in our resume, in all the things that we've done. We begin to boast. Now, I don't hear people, well, I do some hear people boasting out loud, but I think a lot of times we do the boasting to ourselves. We measure ourselves against others and think we're higher. We want to make sure we're higher than somebody else around us. So here's a question for you this morning. What is it that you are boasting in? What are the things that you tend to boast in, that you tend to take pride in? Now, hear me say this. There is nothing wrong with having strengths. Every single one of us in this room have strengths, and that's a great thing. The problem lies when we elevate those strengths to a place they were never meant to have. And when we do that, those strengths become idols in our lives. And what happens is this, those idols quickly become what I would say are God replacements. They become Lord instead of Jesus. Do you see that? Think about the things that you boast in and ask yourself, have those become God replacements for me? Have I given them the place, that high place of lordship in my life? Or is Jesus truly Lord in all things? You see, not only do our strengths become idols, but in our quest for independence, we miss God's rescuing grace. Because when we don't come with need, we miss out on the grace that is there for us always. Paul understood this well. This dependence, and he writes often in his letters, but so clearly in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All his resume, and he had quite a resume if you go on and read it, quite a resume. An amazing man, tremendous accomplishments. But what did he say about all those successes? I would rather count them as loss, rubbish, dung, for the sake of receiving and knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ was his strength. Christ became his everything. He was a man who yielded fully to the dependence, to his dependence upon Christ, and it was life-giving. So much so that he said, I will give everything up if I can have this. The second thing we see is this. Our weaknesses provide an opportunity for us to encounter Jesus' rescuing grace. Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy these words in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that's in Christ. I wonder if you could say, I am strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how does one become strong in that grace? How do you become strong in the grace of Christ? Here's how we become strong in that. Grace comes to those in need, not those who have it all together. If you want to become strong in the grace that is yours in Christ, come with your need. Own it. Acknowledge it. Don't run from it. Don't push it aside. Bring it. Because what we're going to see is how God, through his grace, works so powerfully through that to where he is exalted. He is lifted high. And we find ourselves strengthened. You know, it's interesting. For those of you who are followers of Jesus here, you know what it's like to come with need and weakness before Jesus. Because when you came and gave your life to the Lord, you came because there was need. You knew that you didn't have it all together. You knew that you needed a Savior. And we come in that place. But how quickly we stand up from that and we walk on and we begin to diminish our need. We begin to deny and hide our weakness. We find it off-putting. Because it's off-putting, what we find we're actually doing is we're off-putting God's grace. We're missing out. You see, as someone who has dyslexia, I know what it's like to live with something that is a need every single day. And I used to try to cover it. I used to try to hide it. I used to, for years, would pray, God, take it away. Because I experience the effects of it every single day of my life. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about it or recognize how it impacts me. And I would say, God, take it away. And he hasn't taken it away. And I've come to realize, well, perhaps you were going to allow me to still have that, because that places me in a deep need for you every single day. And I finally yielded to the Lord and said, you know what? I would rather be in a place of desperation for you. Than to have my life all mapped out and everything just fine. And friends, I can tell you, it is so much better to be in a place of need before Jesus. Because in that place, we encounter his fullness of grace, of love, of his power. There's nothing more glorious than to see and experience the power of the risen Savior in you, working through you, enabling you to do what you cannot do on your own. Talk about grace. Talk about yielding to God, working his kingdom in us and through us. And so I'm learning that Jesus takes that which is imperfect and uses it for his glory. I wonder what might be imperfect in your life these days. I wonder what that would be like for you to take that and lay it before his feet and say, I give you this, my imperfections. I have many. I would gather you do too. But I give you these that you would take and work in such a way that you would be glorified. Empower me through them for your kingdom and see what he will do. You know, when I read this passage here in 2 Corinthians 11, and if you can put it up on the screen, verses 24 through 28, I'm really astonished how Paul kept going in his faith with the Lord. I mean, you just hit one of those, and I would probably go, okay, that's not what I really signed up for. I thought this Christian life was going to be a life of joy and abundance, and all of a sudden I'm getting this. But there's some reason why Paul did not give up. And I would say he more than did not give up. He endured and thrived. Listen to what he went through. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Let that sit with you for a second. Look what this man went through. Desperation, an absolute need. And he encountered the risen Savior every step along the way. And it kept happening, and it kept happening. And when you read Paul's other epistles, you find this man is a man of joy. This man is a man of life. Even in the midst of pain and struggle and hardship, there is hope. There is joy. Where does it come from? It comes from the resurrection power of Jesus, alive in him through the powerful indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how that man walked through and gave his life as a testimony and didn't give up, but said, I'm going all the more. Because through my weaknesses, Christ is exalted. And because that exalted Savior has given his life for me, I want his life to be exalted through my life. Oh, friends, what an incredible calling he's placed on you. He's placed on me. That we have the privilege to actually encounter the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, this resurrection power working in our weaknesses, so that as we walk in our families and our places of work with our friends, our places of service in this community, that we wouldn't be exalted, but that Christ the Lord, the King of Kings, would be exalted through our lives, that his power would be made perfect through our weakness. You see, Paul knew that Jesus was healer, was redeemer, was restorer. And he knew that he could do this. You know why? Because Jesus did not run from the foolishness of the cross. He didn't despise the foolishness of the cross, but he gave himself to it fully. For you and for me, so that we could come alive. That's the beauty of the gospel, friends. He paid that price for our salvation so that we could marvel not in all of our strengths, but in our weakness, because there we find the redeeming, restorative power of his grace. And so as we close this morning, the invitation for all of us is this, is that we would come and embrace our weaknesses, that we would name them and bring them to the Lord and ask that his power be so made perfect through them and that his glory would be seen in our lives, through our lives. A glory, friends, as I say often, that this city longs to see, needs to see the Savior exalted. And so as we walk, as we go forth in this new year, may we be a people that actually embrace our weaknesses, so that Jesus would be exalted through and through. Amen? Amen.